Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the builder of the church, the good shepherd. Appreciated the songs this morning that related to the shepherd. We as sheep need a shepherd, don't we? In this journey of life. Appreciated the devotional, appreciated the Sunday school lesson. Many sobering challenges, many reminders of our frailty, reminders of struggles that we've had in the past, struggles of laying everything down, struggles of getting trimmed at the bottom. I like that thought of being taken all the way down. Nothing of self left anymore. It's through that the true life in Christ can bloom forth. Continue to be in prayer as we go through the message this morning. It is a practical message. It's doctrinal and practical, and it's difficult. Several weeks ago, one of you asked for this message. The title is Blessed Assurance. And I look back in my notes, and it was a little less than a year that I had preached it at Leola. But it was a different title than this, but as I reflected on this, I just realized again that it's something that we need again and again. Because it's something that I've written down here, most Christians struggle with. I think I'm going to modify that and say all Christians struggle with. I don't think I'm being presumptuous there. It's something that we all struggle with, especially possibly in relation to the Sunday school lesson this morning. Am I truly forgiven? Am I really headed for heaven? Is it real, or is it just some kind of a, or am I not, or is it not? If all this is real, why am I still struggling with temptations to sin? If you're struggling with this morning, if this is, you're trying to put the pieces together in your mind, you're not alone. And I'm not going to answer all of your questions. I'm probably going to raise more questions than answer. But we can, if it promotes discussion, I think that the truth can be revealed to us how God wants us to be. And we struggle with this thing because we, as we think about God and we think about His holiness, His majesty, and His pureness, and we think, how is it possible that He can find favor with lowly me? We just struggle with that. But it's because of His great love. He wants this relationship. You know, the greatness of His love is greater than the distance between us. The greatness of His love is greater than the distance between us. And this is made possible through reconciliation, through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, as we have been reconciled through Jesus Christ. That gap is bridged. It gives us the ministry to reconcile to others. So those of you who have found blessed assurance have a ministry of reconciliation, have a ministry to help others to find it. What can the lack of assurance do? And I think we know the answer to this. As we struggle with assurance, as we doubt ourselves, as we sometimes allow these feelings to come, it can bring discouragement and lead to defeat. And that's my burden this morning. My burden is that we don't understand assurance, and we don't have assurance. Maybe I'll just say it that way. We don't have it. And it brings discouragement, leads to defeat. It takes away our joy. God, this is not God's purpose for his Christians to suffer because they're not quite sure. And it hinders our mission. It hinders our mission because we're not feeling at peace, and there's question marks. And when there's question marks, it's hard for us to move forward. How can we be a testimony to others? How can we be these ministers of reconciliation when we don't know ourselves? And I understand that we will have these times. I understand that there's doubts as long as we're in this life. It's a journey, and we make mistakes, and there's missteps, and there's failures. But God wants us this morning to be assured of future, and God wants us to be at peace with the present. And it is possible. There's three differing views of assurance. I'm not going to spend much time on this. We know that there's those who say we can't know for sure. I can only hope. It's something that we just have to trust God, and when we get there, then we'll know. But here we can't know, and that's not where we are this morning. That's one extreme. I feel. The other is the eternal security, where we're locked in, secured, preserved, sealed. And there's no way to get out again. You become a Christian, and you can't get out of being a Christian. And that's not the doctrine of assurance. Sometimes this is called unconditional eternal security or perseverance of the saints. Once a saint has begun this journey, there's no going back. They cannot lose their salvation. But we're not talking about that this morning. And that has its based out of verses like John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, where it says that no man can pluck them out of my hand. But the fact of the matter is that they can release themselves out of the hand of the Father. But we believe in assurance this morning, and it's just somewhere we're not locked in eternally, and we're not just hoping and wondering whether we can ever make it or not. We never know till we get there. But I believe that it's possible this morning to have assurance of salvation. It means a pledge, a declaration, a guarantee, or promise. But it hinges on both participants. So assurance this morning is something that comes from God, but it's also something that's only realized as we reach up to God and accept it and keep holding on. But that hand is also holding us. Those of you who are taking notes, it would be wise to spend a lot of time in turning to scriptures that talk about assurance. I wasn't even studying that, I was just thinking about it. But I was thinking about the verses in the Bible that talk about condemnation. And there's a lot of verses that talk about condemnation. There's a lot of verses that talk about assurance. And I was wishing to have a comparison, and it would have taken hours of study to try to figure out which is emphasized more, and I guess that's beside the point, because both are emphasized. We need warnings of condemnation, but we also need assurances of salvation. And I have 12 listed here, and I'm just going to go down through for the sake of you, sake of those who are taking notes. And I would like you to look at these verses. If you struggle with this, to look at these verses and allow them to become a part of your life. Allow them, meditate on them. give yourself wholly unto them. I think it'll change your viewpoint of life. Bring encouragement. Number one, John 1:16, John chapter 6, verse 37, John 5:24, John 3:16, that's a very familiar verse, Jude 24, Romans 8:38-39, Ephesians 2:8-9, Psalm 34:22, 2 Timothy 2:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, John 4:14, and Romans 4:21. John 1:16, John 6:37, John 5:24, John 3:16, Jude 24, Romans 8:38-39. Ephesians 2:8-9, Psalm 34:22, 2 Timothy 2:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, John 4:14, and Romans 4:21, and there's more. There's many more. If you use your study, whatever you're using as a concordance, you can, like a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you can quickly bounce to other references. But make a study of this. I'm sure you'll be rewarded. For the rest of the message, I think I have about 10 points here. Practical considerations or questions related to blessed assurance. It's practical questions, we can't just talk about this abstractly. We need to have a Bible foundation for what we're saying. Number one, it is a huge advantage for a Christian to be assured and comforted by the knowledge that he is abiding in the Father's love and protection. It is a huge advantage. Every Christian needs to have those joyous moments when he feels totally enfolded in his Savior's arms and a continuous sense of the smile of God's approval. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. As you maybe in a morning like this, and you wake up, and everything is so fresh, and you have these, you sit down with God's Word, and you read it, and you feel embraced in the Savior's arms. That is a blessing, a tremendous blessing. It is a Christian's living hope and his assurance at all as well. And when you have that, just embrace it with all of your being. That is biblical assurance. That is Christian assurance. That is blessed assurance. A Christian cannot thrive and grow in a state of limbo. And I already mentioned that, I believe. But every Christian needs to have these moments. If you don't have it, If what I'm talking about is strange, has never happened, you need to, that's a serious question. And it needs to be resolved. You need to ask, is there what is in the way? We need to find out the reason for that. Is it sin in our lives? Is it unresolved issues that are condemning us? That we cannot have that peace where we feel fully enfolded in our Savior's arms. And if we don't have that, we need to find out why. We need to talk to someone and find out why. We need to fall. We need to allow ourselves to be trimmed. You know, that's what the pruning process is all about, to take out the dead. And the dead is there, and it's a hindrance. It's a hindrance to new life that needs to be flowing. God wants us to have this. God wants you to have this morning. God wants you to have it. He says in 1 John 5:13 that these things I've written unto you, and by the way, if I don't say it now, read the Gospel of John and 1 and 2 and 3 John, especially 1 John. It, okay, let me just read this verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may know it. God wants you to know it this morning. God wants you to live it and believe it. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. That should be added with that list too. Number two. We need to beware of false assurance. Matthew 7:21 to 24. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we thought about the Sunday school lesson. As we reflect on the Sunday school lesson this morning, we have another example of someone, Ananias and Sapphira, as they were approaching this crowd, as they were bringing their money, maybe they thought they had assurance. I don't know what they were thinking. But it was a false assurance if they had it. As they were what was on the outside, what they were living, what they were showing was not what they really were. It was a false assurance. Obedience to the will of God in my heart and life must be the foundation of my assurance. Number three, we are eternally secure from God's perspective. We are eternally secure from God's perspective. Jude 24, now this verse I had given you earlier, but this verse is very familiar. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able this morning to keep you from falling. His hand will never let you go. The problem is that, like we mentioned, that the doctrine of assurance consists of a mutual agreement. God will never keep a hold of someone when they're trying with all their heart to get away. Somewhere I wanted to bring it in. Maybe I'll let that wait till later. Our choice determines our security. And the book of James makes this very clear. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, something about visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's our choice this morning to keep a hold of that hand. And it's our choice when we decide, when we look at the world and we have that a temptation to just type in something on that search bar that we know we shouldn't be searching. That's our choice. Our choice is there, and our choice is also to reach out and to keep a hold of our Savior. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It is our choice. But we are secure from God's perspective. But it's our choice to continue. Number four, when we ask God to wash our hearts from sin and we repent and turn from it, it is gone. Blessed assurance this morning needs to have the awareness that when God cleanses us, we are clean. We are pure. There is no question about it. And we need to believe this. And it's hard for us to believe this because we know how dirty we feel. We know how much our sin grieves those around us. And we know the seriousness of it. We saw that this morning. But we need to believe it, that it is gone, and Satan will do his best to come back to you and say, how can you believe that? And he'll come at that angle, but it's at these points where we need to just believe it. The fruit or sincerity of our repentance is shown by how we get back up on our feet and again and plow forward, not looking back. Turn to 1 John 3. I don't really have a text this morning. Maybe I should, but let's turn to these verses. 1 John, some of you need a diversion anyway. Maybe it's warm in here, I'm not sure, but First John chapter 3, verses 15 to 24. We're reading this in the context of asking God to wash our hearts from sin and repent and turn and to believe that he can take the whole package of sin and throw it away as far as the east is from the west. 1 John 3, 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Even though that's where we were, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, sometimes we get this. Our heart cannot base it all on feelings. I might have more to say about that. But sometimes we feel condemned. But we're not condemned. Okay, but we feel that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Just tremendous verses there of just driving the point home that God wants us to know. And God wants us to believe. And God does not want us to live in condemnation. Number five, we need a proper understanding of who God is. I'd like to turn to some verses in Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103, not a chapter, Psalm 103. Verses 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. These verses are comforting. The word pictures heaven higher than the earth, as far as the east is from the west, like a father pitying his children. This is how God looks at you this morning. He knows your frame. He knows that you're dust. He knows that you need him. His hand of grace is reaching down to you this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is like the Father here, is like these verses in Psalm 103. But he also is the one who brought the wrath of God on Ananias and Sapphira. And he's also one who will who will open the doors of hell for those, for the sinners, for those who are rejected. He's merciful to the repentant believers, but vengeance on those who have turned their backs. So we cannot overemphasize one or the other this morning. I guess that's as God's people gather together for these type of services. It should bring warning to the sinner. And it should bring comfort to the saints. But that all can happen as we open our hearts to God, as we really understand who God is. He is loving and compassionate and pities us. But yet, he has given us a choice. He is laying before you this morning, life or death. Life or eternal punishment. You have the option. We have the option to choose. Number six, we need an understanding of the grace of God. We need an understanding of the grace of God. And I don't understand the grace of God this morning. But one of the things about assurance, and another one of the burdens I have is that assurance that this is not, or that we are not constantly falling into God's camp or Satan's camp like a seesaw. You know what I'm talking about? You can wake up in the morning and things are, you feel enveloped in the love of God, but then about 2 hours later, you can feel like, you know what I'm saying? But we need an understanding of the grace of God. You may feel that way this morning, but now you may have sinned. You may have frustrated the grace of God. You may have put a block. You may have released from that hand. We understand that. But even though our feelings sometimes make us feel like we've gone from a saved condition to an unsaved condition in a matter of a couple hours, that did not happen. Okay? It's not God's grace is not like a seesaw that our grip is constantly being gripped and released. I was reading an article, and I'd like to use two examples from that article. And the one was this. Suppose you know the story of Noah and the ark. Okay, so the flood was on the earth, and the ark was floating along, and the animals were in it. Of course, Noah and his family. But God had designed, I'm going to change the story now, instead of Noah and his family resting and abiding in the ark, like we often think that they do, imagine that God had designed on the outside of the ark big rods that were bolted on very securely to the ark. But there was, how many were on the ark? 8 souls, I believe. So there was 8 of these rods sticking out. And so these poor people had to ride through all the storm by hanging on to these rods. Is that the way it was? No. But you know, that's a little bit the way that we think about assurance sometimes. It's all up to me, and I'm just hanging on there. The storm is raging, and you never know. I mean, you could let go at any time. Another example. There's quite a few of you that are married here this morning. How many of you that are married wake up in the morning and just have this fear of losing your marriage throughout the day? I don't think you feel that way. We know, in spite of the fact that there's marriages failing all around us, we know that. But I don't think there's a one of us that just wakes up in the morning and is afraid that their marriage is going to fail that day. Maybe these examples help you to gain a little picture. It is possible. It would have been possible for Noah and his and his family to jump off the ark. Okay, that's possible. It is possible for you to lose your marriage. And it's possible for us to lose our salvation, but we don't need to go through that torment every day of our lives. Does that make any sense? There's a precious verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's a subject for a whole message right there. But it's okay to have your weaknesses. That's what the ark is for. And it's okay to have your weaknesses in a marriage, because that's what a marriage is for, is to bear your burdens. So you don't have to bear them alone. You can share the burden. Number 7. Just continuing on with the grace of God. And I ask this question, does our lifestyle hinder our understanding of grace? And I need to tread very carefully here. We get into the grace of God, it's so easy. And there's so many pressures coming in from Christianity around us that emphasize the grace of God to the point where the ability or the need for us to reach out and grasp that hand of grace is not emphasized at all. We do not earn the grace of God this morning, but we can block it or fail to utilize it. We can block it. Now, does our lifestyle hinder our understanding of grace? You know, our Mennonite culture is known for its scrupulous cleanliness. Okay? Now, if you've ever been in my shop, it's not scrupulously clean. In fact, it needs cleaned up. But I, as a whole, you look across Mennonite culture, we're known for everything being just right. It's almost like we're afraid to let some dirt show. But Mennonites have dirt. We're human. And so, instead of getting at the root of the dirt, sometimes we cover over our dirt with beautiful white paint. I'm kind of switching from houses and barns and sheds and fences to our spiritual lives. We cover ourselves with beautiful white paint and starve ourselves of the grace that is greater than our sin and lose our assurance. Because we don't want to deal with the dirt because it's dirty. And we starve ourselves of grace. So let's not just cover the dirt, let's get rid of the dirt. And the grace of God is there for us. But if we hide it over and cover it over, we're not allowing the grace of God to give us strength to overcome. Number 8. Living according to the law does not bring assurance. Living according to the law does not bring assurance. So this is another common pitfall to us. You can turn to Romans. I feel like this is the heart of the message, but I feel that time is getting away here. I'll have to try to go through this rather quickly, but the book of Romans starts out with the comparisons between the Jew and the Gentile, and the whole point is that all are guilty before God. Chapter 2, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." That's just simply saying the Gentiles shall perish without the law, and the Jews shall be judged by the law. Okay, then it goes on in verse... Yeah, then there's a quotation marks in verses 13 to 15. It's explaining this. Okay, the Jews have the law, so they'll be judged by it. The Gentiles don't have a law, so they'll perish without the law. But then he explains this, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, okay, the Gentiles don't have the Moses law, they're not Jews. When the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And if you're sleepy this morning, you're going to be very sleepy now because these are heavy verses. But it's simply saying that the Jews are known for hearing the law and be the doers of the law. They're wrapped up in the law. But the Gentiles do not have the law. But when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, these Gentiles are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. To me, that's just simply saying, and I might be wrong here, but it's, I read that and I was thinking, let's see, does it mention the decrees here or the discipline? Oh, no, it doesn't. But anyway, I'm saying that we're free from the law, and we talk about that sometimes, free from the law, the happy condition. But it's just simply saying here that the Jews, that the Gentiles, which have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, they make a law unto themselves. And that's what we are, we as Mennonites here, we are separated people, Christian people, have made a law unto ourselves. And that is binding, because in verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay, so there is a law. Don't read the book of Romans and say there is no law. There is a law. It's not the Mosaic law, but these verses here, to me, say that when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, these become a law. All right. But the law does not save us. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is, okay, I'm getting ahead there. I don't think that was the verse. Okay, yes, it is. But now the righteousness of God is without the law, is manifested, being witnessed. Now, the law doesn't save us, although it's on the sidelines as a witness. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, so the law does not save us. But Jesus Christ saves us. Look at verse 22. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. This is where we are this morning, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Whereas boasting then it is excluded, by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're not justified by the law this morning, but yet we're justified by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that saves us. Jesus Christ delivered us and forgave our past. As we reflect on our lives, we reflect where we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. We can see where God is, if we're a faithful Christian, we can see where God is, has been leading us. And those things that are behind, by Jesus Christ this morning, they are gone. We've been delivered from them. Jesus Christ saves by the imputation of grace for today. Look at verse 25 again. For the remission of sins that are past. That's what I was just talking about. I'm saying, the 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, right now, his righteousness. Jesus Christ imputes righteousness or grace for us today, for you today. Jesus Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you. He's saying, if there's room for all of us to grow, and he's saying to the Father, look at my son or daughter here. They're coming the right way. Just give them more grace. That's where Jesus Christ is now. But he's also providing hope and assurance of tomorrow. Is the law thrown away? No. You can read through chapters 6 and 7 and realize that there's sin that needs to be resigned. You cannot yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God. That there is, we're not, Jesus Christ is higher than the law this morning, but we can't throw all the law away. It's there for our safety net. But when we choose Jesus Christ this morning, this choice eliminates the brush burns when we get from sliding through life and chafing against the rules and the decrees and the law. That's not assurance to be living up against there, because you're not living, you're not choosing Jesus Christ. You're not living in him. You're choosing to live according to the law, and that's why you're brushing up against it and getting bumped and bruised. All right, moving on. Sorry, I'm running over time here. At number 9, if I sin, does that mean I'm going to hell? If I sin, does that mean I'm going to hell? And we know that sin cannot enter heaven. But we also know that God forgives, and he is not willing that any should perish. And as long as time remains, his hand of mercy is extended. And I think this question has been answered maybe in the message so far, that there is grace. I have to be careful here. I'm not saying that God, that after, when we choose a pattern of life and we choose to walk away, we are headed for eternal damnation. But if we say an angry word, and if it slips our minds, we are not instantly in an unsaved condition. That's just what I'm saying. Otherwise, God is not graceful. God is not full of grace. God does not have compassion. But yet, a sinner who dies in his sins cannot go to heaven. And Ananias and Sapphira, and I know we struggled with that question this morning, Ananias and Sapphira. But I believe that there was a premeditation going along. There was a planning. I think we can safely say that. But let's not trifle with sin. Repeated and unrepented sin brings strongholds that bring reprobate minds that will finally be hardened against God to the point where there's no repentance, where the Spirit of God does not even speak. Number 10. If I can know that I'm saved, what are some proofs that it is real? What does God's word say? If I can know that I'm saved this morning, and that's what we've been preaching, but what are some proofs that it is real? And just quickly go through some of these. Is there peace in my soul? Do I know what peace is? Is there a deep, settled peace in my soul, as the song goes on to say? Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Do you have that peace? Do you understand that peace? Do you live in that peace? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Number 2, do you have a spiritual mind? Does it convict you of sin? Is it active? Is the Holy Spirit active in your life? Do you have a spiritual mind? This is all one point. Do you have a spiritual mind? Is the Holy Spirit active? Does it convict me of sin? If you know, if you feel the conscience working when you've failed, then you know that the Holy Spirit is there. and that you've not spurned him. That's what some people feel, like they've spurned the Holy Spirit. They've said no to him, and therefore they're without hope. And that's not the case this morning, because the Spirit is active, because you're just proving it. So take comfort in that he is there, but you need to listen to the Spirit, and you cannot squander, you cannot push it away, because he, at some point, he will fail. He will not come back to you. Are you feeling the heat? Number three, are you feeling the heat of a spiritual battle? That is a proof that you have assurance. If you feel the heat of a spiritual battle, just keep pressing on. Don't give up. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. I wanted to turn there, but you can write that down. Are you feeling the heat of a spiritual battle? If you are, that is a proof that you are saved. It's also a proof that you could lose it, if you lose in the battle. Number four, does my life exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? And we talked about that this morning. I think I'll just mention that and move on. Number five, is my life free from the power of darkness? We already talked about some of these things. But is there areas in my life where I'm in bondage to vices or lusts or habits? These things can take away our peace, and we need to be free. Do you have a burden this morning to share the good news of the gospel so that others can experience the peace that you do? This is very, very important. Do you have a burden that others experience it? If you don't, you're not assured of your salvation. But if you have if you've been freed from that, it gives a pain in your heart when you see someone that's throwing it away. Oh, it brings pain. And the last one, can I forgive those who wrong me? If you can forgive those who wrong you, that is a proof of salvation. Because the forgiveness does not come from ourselves. We don't have that within us. But if you can do that, that is a proof. Hopefully this message this morning will be an encouragement to each one of us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to give it our all this week. But it's not all up to us, remember. There's a hand gripping us, and he won't let that go. May God bless you and encourage you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's kneel for prayer.